So when I was a kid, late elementary school or so, my older brothers put on a horror movie. We didn't have a very supervised childhood, it turns out. But what I remember most about that moment in my life was the visceral reaction of fear that I had as I watched that movie with them. I still have a muted version of that reaction every time I even see a commercial or little icon on Netflix of such a movie. I've just never understood why people like them. If it's you, no judgment, but why do you choose to be scared? Well, as I was preparing this sermon, thinking about how there's so much in this world that actually does cause fear. Humans committing evil against one another all the time, even us in our own households. Disease continues rampant in this world despite our wonderful modern technology. Natural disasters only seem to be getting worse. Bad job markets. And all of these things and many more have a real impact on us. There seem to be such real reason to fear. But maybe that's it. Maybe people like scary movies because they can experience scary things without true consequences or fear. They know that they're safe, whereas in this world, there's so much uncertainty. Now, statistically, here in America, in Massachusetts, we're so incredibly safe, and that is a reason to praise God. But it doesn't always feel like that, does it? We fear. But what would it be like if, in this world full of scary things, you knew you were safe, no matter what? Well, as we come to Psalm 91, that's exactly the reality we're going to consider this morning. No matter what awful realities this world brings, no matter what's going on in your lives right now, for those who make the Lord their shelter, they're safe no matter what. So I encourage you to open up a copy of Psalm 91. It can be found on page 631 in the Bibles around you. I'd love for you to know where I'm drawing my thoughts from. For those of you new to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers, the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We'll read all of the verses in Psalm 91. I'll read aloud for us and you can follow with me. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise God for his word. So today, the main point of this message, I believe of this psalm, is to make the Lord your shelter and you will be safe no matter what. Again, make the Lord your shelter and you will be safe no matter what. We're going to look at it. You have these notes in your worship guide there, but in three parts following the natural structure of the psalm. First, verses 1 and 2, declare the Lord your shelter. Again, declare the Lord your shelter in 1 and 2. Second, you'll see experience the Lord your shelter in verses 3 through 13. Experience the Lord your shelter. And then third, we'll see listen to the Lord your shelter in verses 14 to 16. Listen to the Lord your shelter. So whenever you read the Bible, seeking to understand God, who he is, what he's like, how to apply the scriptures to your life, one thing that we need to consider is the author's original audience, his intent. Now the Psalms, in general, are historically considered the songbook of God's people, the Israelites. They were written to facilitate worship in God, And they serve in many ways to help activate faith in him, in who he is, truths about him, about ourselves. They serve as we share our feelings with God using the very words of these psalms. And when it comes to Psalm 91, many commentators believe that it was actually written about and to the Messiah, God's anointed Savior and King who would one day rescue his people. On this side of his cross, we understand that that is Jesus. This psalm was written to him, about him. Now, we could read this psalm without that little bit of knowledge. We could gain a lot of truth still from what's declared here. They'd still lead us to worship God. But one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith is that what is true of Jesus is true of us, his people, those who are hidden in him, who have placed their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins, for the glorious future that he's promised us. And so as you read this psalm written to and about Jesus, the Messiah, we are to make the Lord our shelter because the truths declared to and about Jesus are true of us too. With that in mind, let's look at verses 1 and 2 and declare the Lord your shelter. So right here in verse 1, from the get-go, we're just given this truth statement about the one who trusts in God for protection. As that person chooses to dwell in God's protection, what's it say? He will abide. That is, make his home, be safe in an ongoing way under the shadow of the Almighty's protection. And note what this verse teaches us about God. He is a shelter. It's a fundamental reality of who he is. And as a shelter, sufficient for our safety, he has made himself available to us. And so we're immediately confronted with a choice. Will you choose to make him your shelter? And if not him, then what or who will become your shelter? Where will you go for safety? Many of us, it's money or power, other people. If we just make enough money, then we'll feel secure. If this person or that person gives me their love or their approval, then I'll be okay. I wonder this morning what it is for you. Where are you finding your shelter? Well, in this scripture, in Psalm 91, the answer is clear. There's only one shelter worth sheltering in. Verse 2. The person who makes the Lord his shelter declares to God himself, declares, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This person is saying to God, I trust you, and I find in you my safety, no matter what's going on. In you, I am perfectly safe. But how can someone declare such a thing? How can it be true? How can we mean it? Well, it says right here in the psalm, in the verse, trust. We've got to trust. But then we ask, how can we trust someone? Well, it's based on their character, who they are, our experience of that person. So at Hope Fellowship Church back in Cambridge in January, I found out that we need to have a food permit, like a full-blown restaurant, in order to serve our weekly Sunday afternoon meal for the homeless. One of the requirements for that was to get our vent hood, old 1950s vent hood, cleaned and inspected. But when the cleaner showed up, he said, I can't work on that. It's too old and far out of compliance. It needs to be replaced. I know nothing about vent hoods, so I said, okay, I got three quotes, three guys to come by and tell me what it would cost. $18,000 at the low end, $40,000 at the high end across those three. Seems like crazy numbers. What do I do? I have no construction experience. Are these guys telling me the truth? Are they going to hose the church? Well, in God's grace, one of my best friends, a member of the church, Brian, has his contractor's license. And as I'm sharing with him, he goes, now we can do better than that. And I gladly took him at his word. You see, from the long years of friendship with Brian, sharing heart to heart our lives, our families together, seeing him do construction both at the church and at home, I knew that he was trustworthy. I knew he had the experience to back up what he said. And so, coming back to our text, when it comes to the Lord, whom we're supposed to trust for our safety, who is he? What is he like? Well, he is the Most High. He is the God above all other gods. He is the Almighty, the infinitely strong God against whom no foe can stand. He is the Lord, verse 2. Now, when you see this word Lord in all caps in the Bible, it's standing in for God's personal name that he revealed to the Israelites as he rescued them from slavery in Egypt, Yahweh, the Lord. Now, God himself, speaking to the Israelites, defined it in Exodus chapter 34. He said this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So when you read this word, Lord, all caps in the Bible, it doesn't only mean God or the one who's in charge. It does mean that, and that's so important. But it's a word pregnant with meaning, because in it, God is revealing his character, his heart disposition toward his needy people, toward you here today, toward me, toward his people throughout history. I need all of these things we read of in his character, don't you? Grace, mercy, someone who's slow to anger with me when I sin against them, someone who will show me steadfast love and faithfulness throughout his life, who will forgive me. Again, friends, this is his heart disposition toward you. And these characteristics of the Lord, all caps, they make him a perfect shelter. And he's ready to be our shelter. And making the Lord his shelter is exactly what Jesus did in his earthly life. As we read the Gospels, as we see Jesus' purposeful journey toward the cross, we read of how he trusted in God the Father, seeking to do his will, even when it meant dying a brutal death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And friends, because the Lord was Jesus' shelter, he is our shelter too. And so for those of us who make the Lord our shelter, let's press into this reality, saying with him, declaring to the Lord God, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. But perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. You're not looking to God for your shelter. Maybe you are a Christian and you have doubts this morning. Maybe you're saying, Andrew, I'm not convinced that I should say these words to the Lord. I'm not convinced that he's the shelter that this psalm says he is. That's okay, friends. We're so glad that you're here wherever you're at in your faith journey. This is a safe space to consider and explore the Christian faith. We invite you, this church invites you to come back week after week, right, to consider Jesus. I know that the pastor, the staff, the members of this church, if you're here with friends or family, they would love to help you consider. But I'd also encourage you this morning to question your current shelter. How effective is it? Is it doing what you need it to do? Is it stable? How long will it last? Will it last forever as the Lord your God will? Well, it might help all of us here this morning if we explore what it's like to experience the Lord as shelter. So let's do so in our second section, experience the Lord your shelter in verses 3 through 13. Now, in these verses, we have this comprehensive view of the Lord's protection for those who make him their shelter. It's laid out in this he will, you will format, what God will do for you, and the benefits you'll experience to him as he does his protective sheltering work. Verse 3, what will the Lord do? Well, he will deliver you from those with evil intent against you, the fowler, those desiring to trap and kill you. Most of us aren't experiencing that by God's grace. He will deliver you from pestilence, from deadly, contagious disease. Verse 4, he will shelter you under his wings and give you perfect refuge in his faithfulness. He does what he promises, like a shield and buckler, which are two different types of shield, portraying comprehensive protection. And what will you do because of what the Lord is doing? Verses 5 and 6, you will not fear. Peace, even in the midst of the hardships of this life. And this will be true day and night forever. Terror and pestilence at night, arrows and destruction during the day, whatever your present hardships are, you will be safe and therefore can be unafraid through it all because you're sheltering in the Almighty. Verse 7, Even if everyone around you falls, you will still be protected. Because in the Lord, your shelter, you will be safe no matter what. So recently I was reading on our couch and I had our large gray cat, Cooper, stretched out on my legs. Now he is the definition of a scaredy cat. A loud dog barked outside and he jerked, lifting his head. But he wasn't afraid because he was in the house and he knew that he was safe. Now, if that dog had been in the room with us, barking at him, he would have been terrified out of his mind. But what verse 7 is getting at here is that even then, even with a ferocious dog looking to attack you, there would be no reason to be ultimately afraid because you're dwelling in the shelter of the Almighty. He's so much stronger than any foe. He's so comprehensive a shield that in him you're safe no matter what. And of those who intend to do you harm, verse 8, you'll only have to look and justice will happen. Punishment will be meted out. Remember that this is a fundamental part of who the Lord, all caps, is. He does not clear the guilty. Sin and evil will not go unpunished. He will make everything right in his time. And how then do you experience these benefits and promises? Verses 9 and 10. Make the Lord your dwelling place, your shelter, your refuge. Choose to run to him, to trust him, based on who he is, the Lord, all caps. This is what Jesus did. And when we are hidden in Jesus, what is true of him is true of us. The Lord is our shelter now, friends. And in him we are safe no matter what. And so we've got to continue to take shelter in him, daily choosing to hide ourselves in him. And as we do, his promises are clear. Verse 10, no evil will be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Now in the Bible, tent is often a metaphor for our fragile bodies. But at this point, I imagine that perhaps you're experiencing some cognitive dissonance, right? Feeling some skepticism, wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Looking around this room, I can imagine joblessness or frustration in current job situations, severe physical pain or health conditions, watching loved ones battle mental health issues, relational strife with those closest to you, marital strife and the heartache that comes with it, unmet longings of the heart. What Psalm 91 says is clearly not true. Right? Well, no, how can it be? Unless something else is going on, some deeper reality. And friends, that's it exactly. Something deeper and grander is going on in the Lord's, all caps, wisdom. First, as you read this text, as you read Psalm 91, really the Bible as a whole, it's clear that trouble is expected in this life. Evil, intentional sin committed against others, the general brokenness of this sin-marred world, they're all a given part of this life on this earth. For each one of us, for the psalmist who wrote this, for the one who's taking shelter in the Lord, it was true of Jesus. He was unjustly tortured, suffered brutal death on the cross, was betrayed by his best friends, bore the penalty for our sins. Jesus had abundant trouble in this life. But second, look with me again at verse 10. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. The Bible is clear that God, the Lord, all caps, the Most High God who is our refuge, that he is sovereign over the good and the bad that happens in this world. Job, as he was experiencing pain and evil, he was told to curse God. But what was his response? Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Again, even for Jesus, this was true. As he went to the cross, he prayed in the garden, asking the Father to take away the path of the cross. In the same breath, he said, but not as I will, but as you will. And as he died on the cross, in one sense, actually choosing to not shelter himself, he absorbed God's wrath against our sin, forgoing the shelter of his protection so that we could experience it. But what did he say as he died? Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus trusted in the Lord his shelter and found in him his safety, no matter what, even through death on the cross. So what do we do with this dissonance? What is this deeper reality that makes these words true for the one who makes the Lord his shelter? Well, friends, it is God's sovereignty over evil and pain and suffering, and it's his promises for the future. He's the one in charge, and this is such good news for us here today. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he writes beautifully about the adoption that we have with Christ as his brothers and sisters. He calls us co-heirs with Jesus of God's promises, of the glorious future that we will all have. Full redemption will come. Everything will be made new. Sin and death will be fully and finally put away. And until he returns, we wait for this reality in hope, even through suffering in this life, trusting that he will do what he has promised. At the end of chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Charles Spurgeon, a pastor of the past, writing of this concept, says this, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man or woman who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good." Friends, such is God's power and wisdom that he turns even evil's intent and ability upside down, bringing good from what ought to be disaster. I know that this life is painful now. At times it seems unbearable, and how I wish that I could spare you this present pain. But it is good for you that I am not God and that he is. In his sovereign wisdom, in his tender fatherly love for you, he's working these hardships for your good, and he's preparing you for a glorious eternity by his side. Trust in him, dear friends. Jesus himself trusted in the Lord as his shelter as he began his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of how Satan, the devil, tempted Jesus three times to stop trusting in God. And in the second temptation, Satan quoted verses 11 and 12 of our passage. Matthew 4, 5, and 7 records this. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now some commentators think, and this makes sense to me, that Satan understood that Psalm 91 was written about Jesus. And so he used the very promises of God the Father to his Son to tempt him to stop trusting God the Father and his sovereign plan for the salvation of the world. But Jesus knew God's plan. They'd made it together. He knew that this temptation away from the cross wasn't the right way to apply these verses about angels. We too face the temptation to misapply verses when we read them in the Bible, especially when faced with the many hardships of this life. We might read passages like Psalm 91 with its language, "No evil shall befall you," and wrongly conclude that God isn't faithful, that his promises aren't true, at least not for me. But friends, this is the misapplication of the scriptures. This conclusion doesn't take into account the other parts of God's counsel in the Bible, counsel like we just considered in Romans 8, that he works even evil for our good. Note, too, here that Jesus doesn't refute Satan's application of Psalm 91 to him, evidence that Jesus understood it was written about him, too. And in the application of Scripture, friends, let's be like Jesus. He used the whole counsel of God as a means of trusting the Father. He didn't cherry-pick verses like Satan did to suit his purposes. Well, as you contemplate verses 11 and 12 here of our passage, you might be wondering about angels. Do angels really exist? How do they work? Do I have a guardian angel? Well, yes, they definitely exist. Jesus knew this to be true in Matthew 26. As he's being arrested, rebuking one of the disciples, he says, "Do you think I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" As for the other questions, well, in his wisdom, God doesn't give us a comprehensive manual about angels in the Bible. There isn't a specific promise of a guardian angel assigned to each believer, but it is clear in the Bible that one of the angel's roles is to guard God's people. What we see here in verses 11 and 12, confirmed in Hebrews 1:14, is that they are ministers of God's will, sent by him to serve his children. Angels ministered to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. One strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he felt his weakness as he was facing the cross. And because what is true of Jesus is true of Christians, though we don't have all of the specifics, we can trust God's promise here in Psalm 91 that as he deems it for our good, he will send his angels to guard us, to keep us from stumbling, to help us find victory over Satan and his evil schemes. And it's actually this victory that we read of in verse 13. He'll send his angels to guard, to protect, verse 11 and 12. And what is the result of God's protecting us? Well, it's another "you will," another certain outcome. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Victory over enemies who would seek to do us harm. This is what was promised of the Messiah, of Jesus, in Genesis 3:15, that he would crush Satan under his foot, and that's what happened on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan and his schemes against our salvation. And friends, what is true of Jesus is true of us. Now, Satan, he conveniently skipped over verse 13 as he tempted Jesus. But Jesus refuted Satan not only with other scriptures, but I'm sure that he had verse 13 in mind. He knew God's promise of victory for him, and he trusted in it. And on the cross, he won it. And as we shelter in the Lord, we have victory too, here and now. Now, we don't have the power to fully defeat Satan. That privilege belongs to Jesus alone. But in him, we have the power to win a different kind of victory. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." As we cling to God and his promises, submitting ourselves to his good and sovereign rule over our lives, because he is trustworthy, we can resist Satan's temptations. He will flee from us as he fled from Jesus in the wilderness. Additionally, when it comes to the harm of this life, we are to resist the temptation to distrust God. The lion that would devour us, the disease that threatens us, whatever the circumstances are today that would have us flee from God, they don't have power over us anymore in Jesus. So friends, let's make the Lord our shelter and be safe no matter what, resisting the devil and his temptations to sin. While these things that we're talking about, they may be objectively true, our experience of them varies, doesn't it? For some here, you've been walking with Jesus for decades. Making the Lord your shelter is a muscle that's grown strong, though we will all still face temptations. For others, the muscle is weak. Maybe you're a new believer just figuring these things out. But maybe through the lack of exercise, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, they're weak. Well, like growing any muscle, making the Lord our shelter takes practice. It takes work. So let's dig a little deeper in our last and shorter section about practicing how to make the Lord our shelter in verses 14 through 16. So let's listen to the Lord our shelter. Now here in verse 14, there's a shift of voice. The psalm changes to God's voice, the Lord, who is declared to be trustworthy in verse 2. The Lord says this, verse 14, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So here we hear the voice of God directly speaking to the one who makes him their shelter. Jesus himself held fast to God the Father in love. He listened to him. He obeyed him. He found his hope and his trust in him, even in the midst of trouble. So we too, hidden in Jesus, we make the Lord our shelter by holding fast to him in love, obeying his command to love him with all that we are, listening to him, taking him at his word. I've long found it helpful in this concept to picture a little kid in dad's arms as he's experienced something scared, arms and legs wrapped tightly around dad for comfort, dad's arms encircling, comforting, protecting. Friends, hold fast to God in love. An additional practice, verse 14, knowing his name. As we've already discussed, God is the Lord, all caps. He is the Most High God, the Almighty. He is Jesus, and we know his name. And we know him, and we know what he did for us on the cross. And so we hold fast to him in love as he loved us. And verse 15, we call out to him as a way of life. When he calls, I will answer him. What a sweet promise. Friends, we pray. We ask him for the help we need. My daughter and I were recently driving about an hour north of Boston on I-93 on our way to visit my parents for their 50th wedding anniversary when a sudden and severe, probably the most severe I've ever experienced, thunderstorm hit. Rain that reduced visibility immediately to less than 20 feet. And when you're traveling 65 miles on the highway in heavy traffic, it's really scary. So leaning forward, grabbing the steering wheel, white knuckling, I prayed, Lord, help us. And by his grace, all of the cars slowed down, and we crawled for about 10 minutes until we emerged from the storm. God answered me. He was with us in the trouble, and he protected us and rescued us from what could have been a disaster. He will answer you too as you call out to him. He will rescue. I don't know what exactly it will look like. Often it's not exactly what we want it to look like. But friends, this is who he is. He is an answering and rescuing God. And look at the benefits that he promises in the rest of verse 15. He will be with you in trouble. His very presence. He's made good on this promise already by the Holy Spirit who dwells with every believer. The Spirit's described in John 14 through 16 as the helper, the comforter, the advocate. We walk in his strength. We can face anything with his help. Rescue, as we've already seen. Honor. Now that sounds strange to our ears. He would honor me? What does that mean? Well, first, he did it for Jesus. We read of this in Philippians 2, as Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. And when we're hidden in Jesus as our shelter, we are called co-heirs with him, brothers and sisters. We're considered royalty in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, he promises satisfying long life, and he'll show us his salvation. Again, what a promise. Isn't it the lack of satisfaction in this life that's the root of so many of our problems? We're not satisfied, certainly in part because of the hardships of this life, but it's also because we always want more than we have now, constantly looking for grass that is greener, flitting from gym membership, hobby to hobby, relationship to relationship, looking for something or someone to satisfy us, forgetting that it is God who is our ultimate source of joy and love and satisfaction. And for those who are hidden in Christ, eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth are God's glorious promise. Death and sin will be undone. Every tear will be wiped away. All things will be made new, and we'll be with him by his side forever, and we will not want for a thing. So friends, listen to the Lord your shelter today as he speaks to you through this scripture, through these verses. Hold fast to him in love. Know his name as he's revealed it. Call out to him for help, declaring with the worshiper, with the shelterer in verse 2, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The thing about scary movies is that they only work if they scare you. If you're not afraid, they lose their punch. So it is for the Christian. Fear is unnecessary when you're hidden in Jesus. The hard, scary things of this world have lost their ability to frighten because the Lord is our perfect shelter. So friends, today, make the Lord your shelter and you will be safe no matter what.